Well, good evening, brethren. How are we doing? Good to hear. Open up our Bibles to Hosea. We have got a good one tonight. All right, I originally was planning on jumping into Isaiah. Chronologically, Hosea is just a few years ahead of Isaiah. There's overlap. I think if we notice here in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Hosea, still kind of debating whether we're going to read the whole chapter, but if you just notice at the latter part of the verse here, it says, during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So what that does then is lets us know that he's going to be just a little bit of ahead of Isaiah, as Isaiah speaks of Uzziah, but comes in during the reign of Jotham for the kings of Judah. So I think I'm going to go through the prophets chronologically, just in the when they were alive and when their letters were written. As far as prophecy goes. So we're going to do a couple here in Hosea over the next couple weeks. And let's start in verse 10, Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, and then we'll spend a little bit of time discussing context, answering questions, and understanding here. So, okay, Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader. And they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. So what I want us thinking about, at least here for just a moment, is we're going through messianic prophecy. So, and this is going to get very tricky, okay? So I've been saying it all along the way. I can't cover all of these. I could, I shouldn't, all right? But, I mean, Jesus is Lord God. Jesus is the Spirit, amen? So, and, you know, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So, you know, we're going to have prophecies throughout the Old Testament that are going to be prophecies of the coming Spirit. Okay? Joel chapter 2 is one that comes to mind. All right? We're going to have prophecies of the coming church. And so, you know, it's like, all right, so we've been working on the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. So, you know, Jesus is the Messiah, but he also reigns in heaven and he is the Spirit. So is that just Jesus in the flesh? Or are we going to go to Jesus reigning on his throne? Like, there's, again, if we were to include all of these prophecies, we would be here for a very, very long time. Okay? So really trying to focus on the ones that Jesus fulfilled in his earthly ministry, and then some of those that have immediate fulfillment as he ascends to the throne of heaven. May cover a little bit of the coming Holy Spirit. Again, I haven't decided how I want to tackle Joel, which is probably why I went back to Hosea. Now I bring this up because what I want you to think about here for just a second is we read verses 10 and 11 and verse 1 of chapter 2. We're studying messianic prophecy, which means this is a prophecy of the Messiah. So where are we going to find that in Hosea? Like, we're going to unpackage this, but what line? You don't have to answer right now, but what line in these three verses tell us that the Messiah is directly involved? Because, and here's why I'm saying this, okay? Verse 10, the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. Okay, the church, right? Not necessarily the Messiah. We are the body, he is the head, so there is obviously Jesus is associated with that statement, but again, you know, it's like we're trying to really focus on the ones that Jesus fulfilled when he came, and those are the ones that we use to establish the Bible as the Word of God. So we have the sons of Israel will be a lot. They weren't God's people, but now they are God's people. And Judah and Israel are gathered together. So what I want you to see, and I'll come back to this here in a second, is where in these three verses do we see Jesus? Okay, he's there. He's there. All right. Before we start to unpackage these three verses, which frankly could take 2 weeks, okay, you got to understand a little bit of context here. So let's go back to verse 2. It says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said, Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Okay? I think the majority of us understand the story of Hosea. It is a very powerful story. Okay? You know, you think about just, you know, what God is doing, you know, through these prophecies and how he is showing us that without any variance, that his plan was founded in his mind before the earth was formed. Okay? And that he has been working this thing towards the Messiah so that Jesus could usher in his church so that we could have an eternal faith. In the words that Jesus would say to the apostles, blessed are those who believe without seeing. That's what God is able to do through the church by building this thing backwards, by putting the types and the foreshadows in the Old Testament and having their spiritual fulfillment being explained to us by Jesus and by the apostles. Okay? That's why we are building a faith that is an eternal faith. Okay? And that's how God has been able to do this. All right? And so when we think about how God's able to do that, I think of like Hagar and Sarah. Okay? You know, they're just living their lives. They're kind of just doing their thing. And then, you know, thousands of years later, their lives become a living allegory for the church to learn from. Okay? Like, who their sons are. Who their sons' descendants became. Their entire lives lived for the sole purpose so that God could teach the church about spiritual Israel. Okay? So, with that in mind, the same thing's going on here with Hosea. God's people been disobedient. They can't keep God on their mind. They're going back to those idols over and over and over again. And God is about to destroy Israel. Okay? So he says, Hosea, go get yourself a wife that God knows is going to leave him. Because that's what Israel has been doing to the Lord. Okay? So his life is going to be a living lesson for the church. Okay? three kids. Verse 3, bore a son. Verse 4, named him Jezreel. It says the reason for the name in verse 4, for yet a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Then she conceived again, gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I would ever forgive them. So we have Jezreel, the first boy. His name means sow. Like, you take the seed and you sow it. And God tells us his name is Jezreel because God's about to scatter his people. Okay? Has a daughter. Her name means no compassion. So what I want us to notice here in verse 6 is it's Lo Ruhamah, which means has not obtained compassion. No compassion. Now that Lo is going to be the no. Okay? So the Lo is like the not, the no, the never, the without prefix. So without compassion. All right? Verse 7, but I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. Okay? And when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people and I'm not your God. So Ammi okay, means my people. Lo means no. So know my people. And that comes through into the English is not my people. This is very common, even in Spanish. The prefixes mean no, and then they translate into English as not or without. Okay? So we got three kids, and their names mean scattered, lost, rejected. Okay? Scattered, no compassion, like unforgiven, forgotten, lost. Right? And then ultimately rejected, not mine. Does not belong to me. Now we do need to see in verse 7, he says, I will have compassion on the house of Judah. So again, we have to remind ourselves. All right? The first Jeroboam, not the Jeroboam referenced here in verse 1, but the first Jeroboam was the king of Israel following King Solomon. Rehoboam becomes king in Judah in the south. And we remember that the nation of Israel split after the kingship of Solomon. Okay? So Israel, the north, is about to be destroyed. Jezreel, they're going to be scattered. They're going to be sown. All right? Judah will be saved. All right? And we remember that just from how biblical history plays out. I don't know how much of that we're really going to cover, other than we're going to kind of come back to Judah being taken into Babylon a little bit later. Okay? So that will be important for later. If I lost you or you were tuned out, okay, Israel goes down first. That's the northern empire. God saves Judah through the reign of King Hezekiah. But then after a few years later, he allows Judah to be taken captive by the Babylonians. Okay, so that's kind of what's going on here. So in verse 10, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it would be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. So he says, Israel will be like the sand of the sea. I thought he just said he was going to destroy them. He's going to scatter them, reject them, and basically not forgive them. So our spiritual ears have to be like perking up here. Like, wait a second. Like, I thought he just said he was going to destroy them. And he turns around and says, no, they will be, okay, numbered without measure. So what we notice here is that God is going to save a remnant. All right. If we go back to verse 6, he says, she'll conceive again, give birth to a daughter. The Lord said to her, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I have forgiven, but I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord God, and will not deliver them by the bow, sword, battle horse, or horse or horseman. So what's going to happen is anybody who's in Israel, okay, do we remember how the nation split? Was it, so there's 12 tribes, right? Was it like a 50-50 split? Like, were there six tribes in the north and six tribes in the south? Like, how did that split? Dude, you don't have to name all of them. You just yell it out. Judah and Benjamin. Yeah, so you have Judah and Benjamin in the south. And then the other 10 tribes remain in the north. Okay? So what we have to think about then is if the 10 tribes in the north, which retain the name Israel, are punished by the Lord God and destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, did those 10 clans just cease to exist? It's like, well, we had Judah preserved, so through Judah's lineage, we could get Jesus the king, right? But did we just lose all the Levites? Did we lose all the Zebulunites and the Naphtalites? Like, did we lose all those guys? No. And so when you're reading through your New Testament, you'll find these guys, their lineage tracks all the way back to the northern tribes of Israel. What happened is if you, like the prophets are speaking, okay, and a few of the people did listen. It was a small amount. So God calls it a remnant. And I always tell you guys, think of the remnant as like when you eat the cookie on the couch, okay, and you look down and you've got some crumbs on you, that's the remnant of the cookie that you ate. So Israel's the cookie, and there's this like small amount of crumbs that they listen to the prophets, okay? So as the Syria's coming and wiping everyone out, I mean, in my opinion, I'm sure there's some history here to attest to this, they trickled down south into Judah. And then would have gone with Judah into the Babylonian captivity. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So God calls that a remnant. But remnant means small. So how, and we, go ahead, we can go ahead and answer here, how are we going to get from a remnant to like back to being numerous as the stars in the heavens and basically you can't number it? Well, how's that going to come about? Okay, well, it's a huge part of the prophecy here, so you know, we'll come to this. I want us to go over, though, to Isaiah chapter 10 and cover some of the things that I just referenced here, specifically as it relates to the remnant. Isaiah chapter 10, and I want to start in verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. Okay. Now, if you haven't worked yourself through Isaiah 10, this is complicated. So let's unpackage this here for a moment. Woe to Assyria. Okay, so we understand how the woes work, right? Like, bad. Okay, bad, bad, bad Assyria. But Assyria, the one being addressed, is the rod of God's anger. He's got his rod in his hand. God has his rod in his hand, and he's going to use it to bonk the Israelites. All right? He's like, woe to you! But God's still going to use him. What, doesn't God do that? Can God withstand vessels of dishonor to glorify his will? Okay, so notice that. Woe to Assyria, and he's going to come back and polish off, okay, the arrogance of the king of Assyria, but just notice, it's a woe to Assyria, but it's still an instrument in God's hand. Okay? Verse 6, I send it, the rod, Assyria, against a godless nation. Who is the godless nation, brethren? Israel. Okay? So he's sending it, Assyria, to Israel, and commission it against the people of my fury to capture booty, to seize plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart, but rather in its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. For it says, are not my princes all kings? So now what God's doing is talking about why woe Assyria. The problem with Assyria is Assyria is arrogant. Specifically, the king of Assyria is arrogant. Okay? So basically, the attitude of the king of Assyria is, aren't all my princes kings? Like, all my nobles are kings. Basically, we're all somebody. We're all important. We're all powerful. He's, the king of Assyria says, is not Calno like Carchemish, or Hamath like Arpad, or Samaria like Damascus? Has my hand has reached to the kingdoms of idols whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria? Shall I not do to Jerusalem and to her images just as I had done to Samaria and her idols? So that's why God's got a problem with the king. He's going to use him. Okay, he's got him. He's going to bonk his people. He's okay, but he's still got a problem with the king of Assyria because he's arrogant. So when he says, I've trampled down all these nations, I've taken down their gods, their graven images, and their idols, is not Israel going to be the same? Do you see that? That's the attitude here, and that's why God's able to use him, but he's still arrogant. Okay, so in verse 9, is not Calno like Carchemish? Calno, going to be destroyed, like Carchemish was destroyed. Hamath is in my path, like Arpad, which I have formerly destroyed. Like, he's just naming off these regions that he's already trampled. Okay? And so that's why in verse 10 he says, my hands reached to the kingdom of idols, so the graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria. Shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images just as I've done to Samaria and to her idols? Okay? He is on the brink of coming up to Jerusalem and to Judah. He's on his conquest, and he's like, why would these guys stop me? Do we remember how this story ends? He makes it to Jerusalem, right? Do we not know, or are we shy? Well, there's a couple of you that I think know, but you're not. They make it to Jerusalem, and they surround the walls of Jerusalem, and then God sends the angel of the Lord because King Hezekiah prays, and then kills 185,000 foot soldiers in one night. That's what's going on here. So he comes down and he wipes out Israel, but he is stopped at Jerusalem, okay? Because God puts an end to him. Now I want us to see this. So in verse 12 it says, "So it will be when the Lord has completed all of his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem." Because remember, he was going to do this to his people. "He will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness." Okay, so, all right, God's going to use the king of Assyria, but when he's done using him, he's going to punish him. And he does. Hard. Okay, so now what we do is we jump down to verse 20 here of the same chapter. And it says, "Now in that day, the remnant of Israel, those of the house of Jacob who have escaped, will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant with them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness, for complete destruction, one that is decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute in the midst of the whole land." So we see God's upset with Israel. They're not being faithful to God, just like the harlot is not faithful. Okay? And so he's going to punish them. He has no compassion. He's no forgiveness. He's going to reject them. He's going to allow them go down. And it's at the hands of the Assyrian Empire. And so we look at this prophecy in Hosea chapter 1 in verse 10, and it says, the nation will be numerable. Well, isn't it only a small fraction, a remnant, that escape? How is it then this prophecy becomes fulfilled? If you go to Matthew chapter 3, John's going to kind of, in a similar light, begin to give us our answer here. We know in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Many people are coming to him. His message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was his job to prepare the way for the Lord. And so in verse 7, when he saw Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." Boy, they used that one on Jesus a couple times, didn't they? Didn't they? Okay. "Don't say Abraham's our father, for I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Okay. So does God need like a clan of 12 people with Israel descent to make them as numerable as the sand of the sea? Or does he just need a bunch of rocks on the seashore? What does God need? Well, God doesn't need anything. But what's that tell us? That from these very rocks we can raise up the descendants of Abraham. Are we seeing how this is fulfilled now? This is fulfilled when the Gentiles come in. It was a very small amount of the Jewish people that remained faithful even in Jesus' day that came through. And when this thing opened up to the whole world, then the promises spoken to Abraham about the innumerable sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens, like then that was fulfilled. And that's what Hosea is saying here. So again, it's a prophecy of the church. It's a prophecy of the Gentiles coming in, but we're studying the Messiah. How are we doing that? Okay, well, I'll show us. I wanted us to close up this thought here, though, in Jeremiah before we jump back to Hosea. Jeremiah chapter 21. Because in Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Israel scattered, no compassion, not my people, but I will save Judah. But I will save Judah." And God was able to do that because then the Babylonians came, and instead of the Babylonians wiping Judah off of the map, like the Assyrians wiped Israel off of the map, he told his people ahead of time, didn't he? God told the people of Judah ahead of time. What did he tell them?
get out? Which way did he tell him to run? Away from Babylon or to Babylon? Okay. There's a couple of you in here that know, and you're just being shy. It's okay. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. You shall say to the people, this is to Judah. Okay, this is Jeremiah. Israel's gone. Gone, gone, gone. Okay, Judah remains. You shall say to the people, thus says the Lord, behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. There's two choices. You can live or you can die. He who dwells in this city will die. But he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans, another name for the Babylonians, who are besieging you, you will live. And he will have his own life. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. And it will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and it will burn with fire. You see that? God told the people ahead of time. And I suppose it would have gone differently with Israel before if they had trusted in God and not on Egypt. Okay, but that's not how it played out. So he says ahead of time, Babylon's coming. She's going to burn her to the ground. I'll give you advice. You can live or you can die. If you go with them, you'll live. You can have your life as your treasure. But if you stay in this city, specifically fight, if you stay behind and fight and to protect the walls and to protect the barriers, you're going to die. See, he tells them to get out. Let's jump ahead here to chapter 29. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Do we see it? Like God told them, leave your land, they're exiles. They left Jerusalem and they willingly went, not all of them, but the ones who lived, they went to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. I always thought that was interesting. You know, when I read Jeremiah the first time and I'm trying to wrap, you know, I might have lost some of you with the whole Israel, Assyria, Judah, okay? Well, that's how I remember when I was trying to work through that the first time, and I was just lost. Lost, okay? And honestly, one of the best things that I did that actually helped me out, if you're struggling, is they make a pretty cool poster of all the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And so they have the kings of Israel on the left and the kings of Israel on the right, and it's chronological. And then what they do in the middle, which is the part that helps, is they list all the prophets chronologically. And they tell you what prophet, at what time, and what nation they're prophesying to. Okay? That tells us this prophet's prophesying to Israel. This prophet is prophesying to Judah. There's a little bit of overlap sometimes, but not much. And that really helped me out. And then I read through the King's Chronicles and some of the major and minor prophets, and it helped me understand what was going on when it was going on. Okay? So when I was working through Jeremiah 29 the first time, I'm like, you know, why would God tell you to go into Babylon, which is going to become the symbol for worldly lust and desire, and just like set up shop and build a house? Like just, you know, yeah. Build a house, plant a garden, eat their produce, build businesses, okay, open up businesses. Why? He's like, you're going to be here a while. 70 years. But what I want us to see is that God told them to go. Okay, we were going to read a lot more here in Jeremiah, but we'll stop there. Back to Hosea chapter 1. We'll pause for any comments or any questions. Okay, so why the lengthy lesson through Isaiah and Jeremiah? Okay, because we were told the names of these children literally correspond with Israel because she's rejected and gone. But verse 7 of chapter 1 in Hosea says, I will have compassion on Judah. So I just explained through Isaiah and Jeremiah how that played out. And the reason why it's important is verse 10, because then the number of the sons of Israel become like the sand of the sea. It's like, well, a very few from Israel escaped. Okay, Isaiah said, and they go down into Judah, and then those remnant mixed with the people of Judah and Benjamin get taken into Babylon, and then all the clans are preserved so that we have the lineage all the way through until when Jesus comes. Okay, so we have this tiny, tiny amount, and now we have to understand, like, how does this become numerable? Okay, We're not going to get through all this in 1 week anyway, so we do need to cover this. So in verse 10 of Hosea 1, the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. If we go to Galatians chapter 3, it tells us how this is fulfilled. Again, this would be fulfilled by the promises spoken to Abraham. The nation grows into this huge nation when the Gentiles are grafted in into God's plan. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it's those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you, so that those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, we're kind of setting ourselves up for the next part here in Galatians 3, but, I mean, that's really cool that the gospel was preached in Genesis chapter 12. That's really cool. You know, this was my assigned topic at Peaks, and my comment was, like, I thought the gospel was the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of the Christ. I don't remember reading that in Genesis chapter 12. So how is it that the gospel then is being preached in Genesis chapter 12? When he told Abraham that his descendants would be numerable. That's it right there. Well, how did this tiny, tiny little like cookie crumb nation turn into it? He says, when God would foresee justifying the Gentiles by faith. He says it's those, in verse 9, who are of faith. They're the blessed of Abraham. That's why John's like, from these rocks, God's going to raise up Christians. God's going to raise up descendants of Israel. Okay? Well, how does God do that? Because he's going to change the system of law to a system of faith.
When God was telling Abraham that his descendants was going to be greater than the sands on the sea, that was before Judah and Israel. Mm-hmm. So that was before the Jewish. I
mean, nation of Israel?
Yeah.
Jews?
Yeah. And so that can only mean Gentiles. I mean, because Judah and Israel, the nation of Israel, was not part of the world at that time. And when God was talking to Abraham, saying that your seed was going to multiply and fill the earth, well, there's no other way to look at that. It can't necessarily be through the Jews because they weren't there at that time.
Yeah, I definitely understand what you're saying. You know, the actual physical nation of Israel comes, you know, from the 12 tribes, and they can trace their ancestry to Abraham. So I think the way I've kind of thought of it before is, was Abraham a Jew or a Gentile? It's like, no. Yeah, okay. So, but just to go one step further there, the fulfillment and the seed that the promises were made to was Jesus. And he was a Jew, and was meant to be a Jew, but it's through him and then the church that these things come forth and then multiply. So the Jews definitely have a role there, and Jesus was born under law, born as a Jew, and that was definitely a part of God's plan, so there's their role in it. But yeah, those promises and his multitude, the descendants, that word seed, is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So just wanting to see that, and then we jump ahead here to verse 26 of Galatians 3, just further showing that the coming in of the Gentiles are the fulfillment of Abraham's offspring. And Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So I just want to make sure that, you know, we saw there that in Hosea, when he says this nation is going to become numerous,
That fulfillment is when the church begins and the nations start coming in by the droves. Okay? Yes, okay, we can head back to... this will be a good way to wrap up today. Back to Hosea chapter 1. And we're going to be able to almost knock out verse 10 here. So, all right, so the number of the sons of Israel would be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. Covered it. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," it will be said to them, "You are the sons of the living God." Okay. So now we have our second name, the daughter's name coming through, which means not my people. Okay, no, that's the third, the boy's name. So he says, "Not there will be said to them, you are not my people, you will be my people." That verse is referenced in the New Testament twice. So that's what's going to let us know that this is prophetic. Okay, so we can find that in Romans chapter 9. We'll head on over there. We'll cover these two places, and that'll be a great place to wrap up. Okay, Romans chapter 9. And we'll start in verse 22. "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" I mean, just think about the king of Assyria, right? Like, the king of Assyria needed dealt with, but God had a bigger plan. So he was patient with him and actually wielded him as his instrument. Okay? Verse 23, "And he did so to make the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not from among Jews also, but also from among the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, 'I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God.' Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, 'Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it's the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly.'" Okay. So I guess a couple things we need to see here. Hosea is being quoted in the New Testament, and it's being used to justify the Gentiles by faith, saying that what was written in Hosea was fulfilled when the Gentiles came in. Do we see that? Because he said in verse 24, "not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles," because Hosea said it was so. Okay? And then I had us read Isaiah chapter 10 earlier on purpose. Because in verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. So in chapter 9 of Romans, you have very clear delineation between the prophecies relating to the Gentiles coming in and prophecies remaining to the nation of Israel that would remain faithful, the remnant, the cookie crumbs that made it out of Israel, down into Judah, through the Babylonian captivity, preserved the nation of Israel so that Jesus could have a mom and a dad. That people, they're spoken of in verse 27. So that's the second thing I want us to see here. First thing is, Isaiah is being quoted as proof text to show that it was prophesied the Gentiles would come in. The second thing I want us to see is Isaiah 10 actually pops up here in Romans 9, verse 27, showing that that remnant that will be saved, they were like the sand of the sea, and then they became a remnant. They got whittled down, the hand of Assyria. They got crushed, crumbled. Okay, but through them, God will be able to execute his word. Other place where this is referenced is in 1 Peter chapter 2. Probably the verse that, you know, we can recall rather easily. We read it quite often. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people." Okay, that's the name of the Hosea's son. "But now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy," it's the name of the daughter, "but now you have received mercy." So this is Hosea being quoted by Peter. Okay, letting us know once again, okay, that the Gentiles are coming in. What's the proof text? Hosea said it. They weren't his people. God's going to take people who aren't his people, and he's going to call them his people. People who had not received compassion, and he's going to give them compassion. Okay? We will just close back in Hosea. I will give you some food for thought over the next week. Because I asked you a question at the beginning of class. I'm going to ask you another one, and I want you to have these answers for next week. Reiterate the former question, the one from the beginning of class. Where does Jesus show up? He's in here. Notice how we went through all of chapter 10 and we haven't talked about Jesus, other than obviously all the things that are fulfilled through him in the Spirit going to the Gentiles. Okay, but he's in here. Make sure you can find it. And then the second thing that I want you to consider this week is the significance of the living God. You know, I mean, how many names does God have? You know, it's quite a bit. One of the families here tonight in their home, I'm not sure if it's still up, but they used to have a poster in the entryway when you walked into the house, and it had all the names of Jesus on it. You know, Lamb of God, Redeemer, Wonderful Counselor. You know, all. I mean, it was over 100, I think. So, just noticing here in the end of verse 10, they're not his people, but it will be said to them, not only are you my people, but you are my people of the living God. And maybe just think about over the course of the week, the significance of living God. And your hint is, it has to do with the nations coming in. I mean, because he could have said anything, right? Do you guys understand the question? Like, there he said to you, you're not my people, you're sons of the Almighty. Right? Does that communicate something about God? His strength? His power? Right? Why didn't he say Almighty? Why didn't he say Yahweh? Why didn't he say Yahweh Elohim? He said the living God. And I want to just this week consider maybe why that language is there. So, we'll wrap up there. Thanks, Damien. Prayer requests and thanksgivings.
Bear with me. Smoking a couple other things. So, I don't know if anybody heard about that car accident on First North that happened early this morning, but one of my coworkers was unfortunately killed in the car accident. My work is going to be arranging with the family and doing the funeral, so prayers for them, and then prayers for opportunity with the family as well.
Is there like a family name we can put up
Pyle,
here?
Pyle.
Pyle. Mike, would you pray for us tonight? And then don't let me... when we get done with all these, I have an important announcement, too. I got to remember to... I can't forget, so remind me. So.
The Church Around the World and Carlos and Bruce.
Okay. Keep praying for the church. I hear you, Reagan. Okay. All right. Carlos and Bruce. Yeah.
Continue prayers for Tricia. Okay. For spiritual and for her physical health. And also prayers for the Millers.
Yes. Yeah, Larry let us know his mom passed away this week, so keep the Millers in your prayers. And
prayers for Mr. and Mrs. Wilson, Jay, and also safe travels for Kevin and Kathy.
Are they back Saturday?
Pray for Matthew and Jake.
Keep praying for the new Christians.
Shasta and Tawny.
To believe it's August. Okay. Family camp. Information for family camp. I will do my best to remember to announce this on Lord's Day as well. But okay. And some of this, it's like some of it's quite a bit of detail. So if, again, you might want to just approach me or even text me and I can forward this to you. It's a lot of detail, so I don't think we'll be able to get it into the bulletin. Okay, so some key information for family camp. There will be no access to sleeping inside the building or use of the showers. Okay? Kind of found out what's going on. If you're someone who really has to know, I suppose you can ask. They will be all set up for outside campers, as in years past. So two big changes are if you usually sleep in the building, you won't be able to sleep in the building. And if you ever showered in the building, you won't be able to use the showers. There is no registration for camp this year. This is actually one thing I didn't find out why, but it's a big change. So they're basically just asking for free will offerings to cover the cost of the camp. And then also provided a breakdown. Basically, the cost of the camp is kind of, you know, I mean, you have the tent and then you have the food, right? And then we pull our campers in and kind of bear the rest. So for those of us who are cheerful givers and want to make sure we're covering ourselves or even want to be able to go above and beyond, a little bit of a breakdown here. So on average, you know, people over 10 years old, breakfast is around $4, lunch is around $5, dinner is around $6, okay? And then, you know, kids under 10 years old are usually about half of that. So if you want to grab a couple dinners, $6 a person, $3 for kids under 10. And then they're also asking for $25 per adult. This is stuff that's normally already just like in the fee when you click register and then you click your meals, like there's a registration fee. This year is $25 per person, and, you know, and that's covering the tent, the porta potties, things like that. So that's the information I have. Any immediate questions or thoughts, things that I can cover right now? So again, I think the big thing is no registration. Just show up. Please go. Please go. As far as what it's going to look like here in Billings when the majority of us are gone, if you are going to be in Billings and assembling on Lord's Day during family camp, please let me know. Is there anyone here who already knows they'll be here in town during the weekend of family camp? Okay. So the Kleins, some of the Lees, and DWB the third. Okay. Going to kind of arrange what that looks like. Might need some help with some song leading. You know, I did the song leading last year, and you'd think that I'd gotten better with all those school years I've done, and it was not good. I felt bad for you guys. So big thing, no registration, give what you can, whatever you feel comfortable with, all right? And then the building basically is just going to be used for those classes for the kids and the evening activities and stuff. And then it's going to be primarily off limits. So, questions? Okay. If as far as the breakdown of all that, if you guys want that, I can forward that to you. Thanks, Mike.
Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for all of the blessings that you give us. Physical blessings, most of all the spiritual blessings, and the valuable lessons that as spirits in this physical realm we can glean, and some good, some bad, but we know we can consider it all joy because it just further bolsters our faith. We know there are challenges to be sure. And so we just pray for those who are going through the physical challenges with loss of families and loss of life even, and for the challenges of financial challenges, for relational challenges, all of these things in the physical speak to us in the spiritual as well. We should not fear the loss of a physical life, because once that physical life is done, that's all that remains. But even more fearful is to the spiritual wellness and well-being. If that's lost, all is lost. And so while we are concerned about the physical needs of the brethren and those of our loved ones and family members, we pray for even more so for spiritual health, and definitely for those who are still remain outside the kingdom. May our focus on bringing them in is even more intensified, to continue those studies, to build those studies, and then to be cognizant and aware of the opportunities that are presented for new studies to begin. There are still many outside the kingdom that need to be brought in, and pray that you would help us to be insightful in this process and well-informed. Most of all, to be bold to speak your words of truth, the words that have been preserved over thousands of years so that we can do this job that we have. We pray for the congregations around the world, your bodies of saints, that we can all be unified in Christ, stand firm in our faith against the schemes of the devil, that we may endure. The scriptures we talked about tonight refer to a faithful remnant. In order for us to be a part of that, we have to endure this physical experience. And there are many challenges. Just pray that you'd be with your people, that we may endure and stand strong. We're so grateful. Where would we be without the example and our leader, Christ Jesus? May we follow in his steps, ever mindful of his words in this endeavor. We thank you and praise you in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.